Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. We are continuing our Bible study here in Hebrews. Last week we looked at Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Tonight we will look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. That's Hebrews 2. 1 through 4. The title of this Bible study is called Pay Attention. The overarching theme, or we could say the take-home message of this study tonight, I encourage you guys, if you have a pen, pencil, just write this down, or we can re-listen to this message, is believers must diligently guard against drifting away from their confession of faith. That is, believers must diligently guard against drifting away from their confession of Jesus. So Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Let's read that. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we shall let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What at the first began to speak by the Lord that and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. As you guys bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. We come with humble hearts. We want to know you more. We seek to know you more. Let that be our heart desire during this time of study and beyond, going into tomorrow and the days, the weeks. We should thirst and hunger for you more than anything else. We should never get enough of the studying of your word or the preaching of your gospel, the fellowshipping of one another, the banding together in the church as brothers and sisters, lifting each and one of us up in prayer daily. Let our hearts be focused on you, Lord God, and direct this study. Your will be done. Let your word speak louder than anything I have to say. But God, and direct the words that you will have me to say tonight. God, we lift those that are going through things in this life. I don't know who's listening to this, but we lift them up to you, God. We don't know if there's depression or anxiety, this loneliness of this life. Life can be challenging. It can really rattle you to your core. God, I pray that you just give us strength as we journey through this life, knowing that this life is only short. Tomorrow's not promised. When we close our eyes tonight doesn't mean we will wake up in this world. We will wake up in the next. And all that truly will ever matter is that point is if we are his or not. That's the most important thing. Because that's forever, that's eternity, it's everlasting life or everlasting damnation. God, let our hearts yearn more for you, to seek you more, to be steadfast in our profession of faith, unwavering, pressing on, enduring into the end. Let that be our mindset, our battle cry, as we go through this study and through this life call, this journey called life. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, storms increase the water flow of a river. I was once sitting along the river banks, float away, drifting with the current along the path of least resistance. In the storms of life, we as Christians can find ourselves drifting to. We are tempted to follow the path of least resistance through the spiritual neglect by looking in the wrong directions or by looking for what we think is an easier way. We end up where we never intended to be. And then when we hit against the painful consequences of that drifting, we feel the misery, feel miserable, and may not even know why. The writer of Hebrews issued an early warning alarm to his readers who are in danger of drifting. His warning deserves our careful attention as well. It is not enough to appreciate who Christ is. We must appropriate Christ. That is, the biblical writer does not intend for us to hear a list of great truths about Jesus and merely nod in confirmation. Rather, he urges us to embrace the Son of God in faith, boldly confessing Jesus, no matter what pressure or persecution, the storms of life, the storms of life to rain down on us, we should stand firm. In Hebrews 1, the biblical writer, he focus on the superiority of Jesus Christ over the Old Testament prophets and angels. See, prophets and angels were messengers of God's word. Jesus is the word of God. He is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh and provided the way of salvation through his death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. See, the Old Testament describes numerous occasions when God used angels to save his people from the perils. You can see that in Genesis 19:15, 1 Kings 19:5, Daniel 3:28, and Daniel 6:22. The first century Judaism, I'll say that word right tonight. I'll probably mispronounce that word. For some reason, it's giving me problems. Judaism. There it is. Had an emphasis on the worship of angels. However, the writer of Hebrews quotes several Old Testament passages to demonstrate that God never referred to any angel as son. And of course, we can see that in Hebrews 1:5-14. Jesus is divine Son through whom God spoke his full and final word of salvation. To drift away from one's confession of Jesus as Savior and Lord is dangerous indeed, right? As we look at Hebrews tonight, 2:1-4 is the first of several places in the epistles where the writer becomes very personal and passionate, urging his readers to respond with the renewed devotion of Christ. And you can see this in Hebrews 3:12-14, Hebrews 4:14-16, Hebrews 6:1-3, Hebrews 10:19-25, Hebrews 12:1-2. He uses the pronoun we and us in these passages on purpose, identifying with his readers and the pressure that face, while also warning, encouraging to endure in the faith. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the writer begins with a call to pay attention. We'll see that in verse 1. And then he warns of the danger of drifting from the true message of salvation. We'll see that in 2 and 3. And finally, he reminds the reader that God had verified in multiple ways the great salvation that comes only through faith in Jesus. And we'll see that in 4. Let's look at verse 1 here. Let's read that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we shall let them slip. Like a crossing sign on a roadway, the word therefore we see here is a reader's signal. To look both ways, something came before the word that is vital, that connects to what it comes after it. In this case, which we come before, was this great description, this majestic description of Jesus' lordship over all creation. Jesus alone is the divine Son of God. He alone provides the way of salvation from sin. He alone is exalted. He is at the right hand of the Father, bearing the name above all names. You can see that in Hebrews 1, 2 through 4. The person, the work of Jesus, are unique. No one in the Old Testament times, no prophet nor angel, was equal to him. His work on the cross will never be duplicated. Indeed, does not need to be. The gospel is at once and forever the message of salvation from God. It needs to be paid attention to, believed, and this last part is live. That's the problem that is going on in many. Application. This is the warning that the writer of Hebrew put on the other side of the word therefore. His readers need to sit up and take notice. We need to sit up and take notice. The phrase here, we ought to emphasize two important features. First, the writer identifies with his reader. He did not consider himself to be exempt from the temptations that trouble them. He understood the pressures. He likely faced similar threats of persecution. He was not writing scripture from an ivory tower. He too lived in a real world that demand bold, mature faith, passion, devotion to Christ. Second, the writer spoke of an urgent requirement. Whenever we as believers find ourselves in difficult times, we must pay even closer attention to our spiritual condition. We must cling all the way earnestly to God's word, not drift away from it. Our faith comes by the way of hearing the gospel of Christ proclaimed, Romans 10, 17, right? That faith grows as it's tested. We endure various trials, James 1, 2 through 4. The opposite of growing in faith is drifting, slipping. The writer of Hebrews used a Greek word at the end of Hebrews 2, 1. It means to flow by. It could describe a river overflowing its normal channels, or a ring slipping off of one's finger, or a ship drifting dangerous beyond a harbor. In the third example, sailors approached the ship, was expected to be vigilant, to recognize any warning signs of drift. Very similar, the biblical writer calls for his readers to join him in watching for warning signs of drifting from their confession of Christ. Like a ship slipping into the rocky shadows, we as believers can get in trouble if we don't pay attention to the warning signs. We must cling fiercely to the truth. We must guard against letting threats of the opposition shake our confession of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one and the only Son of God. There is no other salvation. And we can see that in Acts 4. Acts 4 and 12. And the questions here on this section is this. What are these might be a warning signs that a believer is drifting from Christ? Decreased in church attendance. Interest in cults or non-Christian religion. Pattern of worldly behavior. Are all of these? What are the possible warning signs can you identify? And of course, all of these are. One thing that really breaks my heart during the last 2 years is this, I'll say, pandemic. You can say pandemic, whatever you want to call it. It was a pandemic. Not saying it wasn't real. I'm not saying that. And I'm not criticizing the severity of people that have died from it. No, I would never do that. I just believe the way we handled it globally, and especially here in America, resulted in a lot of deaths, a lot of falsehood. We may not even know all the details of it. It really breaks my heart. Well, look at some of the numbers coming out from it, and just the aftermath of it is like the rates of increase in suicide and depression, anxiety. But one thing of it is the decrease in church attendance. People are now enjoying the fact that they can stay home and listen to a live stream. Now, I know if there's people that can't get out, I get that. Life, right? Some people are homebound for whatever reason it may be. Maybe it might be health reason. And to that, it's very beneficial for them able to live stream. But it's very important for us to gather together in a building, fellowship with one another. But you see, you don't really see an increase in that. When you look across the, you see a decrease over the pandemic, but we haven't seen an increase yet. That is across the board. Now, I know some churches are growing, but I'm talking about across the board. I'm talking about America fully. A big picture scenario. You may have a church say, hey, I'm growing. Well, praise God. But there's many churches that have shut their doors because they can't financially support it because of the lack of church attendance. And I live in the Bible Belt, and I've heard of it's just amazing. But go to church. And this is what they're looking at: warning signs that believers are drifting from church, from Christ. One is their lack of wanting to go to church. The other one's interest in cults and non-Christian religions. Yeah. Example would be is your mind is more focused on the study of the stars, and you're kind of engulfed in that, and you rather deal with that than open the Word of God, and then that's a problem. Of course, here C, patterns of worldly behaviors. Man, I could preach 3 hours on that, just that on worldly behaviors. And if you guys follow this ministry for any time, you will know I have harped on this because I believe this is truly a issue now. And I believe it will increase is where we are people, the professing know Christ, believe they can live any way they want. They can look just like this world. They can speak like this world. They can act like this world. And then they can say, hey, I'm still saved. And then when you question them for their behavior, because we are, if I come across a brother or sister that is professing and know Christ and they are behaving in a way that's unchristian, I, by the word of God, I can call them out on it. Prepare to get probably cussed because that's their mindset. And called every name you could think of. And then get Matthew 7:1 thrown in your face, because that's about the only verse they memorize. Judge, lest ye be judged. And they forget to read that whole chapter, which is such a beautiful chapter in Matthew, is it breaks my heart chapter, but it's in the contents of it. Matthew 7:1 is thrown out of perspective, but then you go through Matthew, you look at, you know, the two ways, right? The straight and the narrow. You got the good tree and the evil tree and the fruit bearing, and I mean, it's that whole chapter is. They need to read the whole thing. That's the problem. Than taking one scripture and throwing out perspective, because they want to live a life that is looking like this world. They want to live their worldly behavior. If you are in Christ, you do not seek the things of this world to blend into this world. No, you seek the things of Christ. I mean, we cling more to the Word of God. We cling more to how we focus on living a life that is righteous and holy to a holy and righteous God, not those around us. We do not conform to this world. And I say these things, and you can point it out all through Scripture, but it's just amazing. People get offended. And, you know, they got their pastors up there telling them everything they want, acknowledging they're living lives of immorality, and the preachers or the pastors up there are just allowing them to do it. And it just it's just crazy. So these are indications or warning signs that believers drifting from is that you don't want to go to church. You're finding interest in other things other than studying the Bible, praying, patterns of worldly behavior. You prefer to look just like this world and any other, all these. And the other question is, what role can other believers play in helping a fellow Christian avoid drifting from Christ? Well, support group, right? In calling them out on it. Not in hate, not in saying, you come at with a right heart. Now, you can come with a right heart, but I can tell you, my experience approaching these individuals, they ain't going to receive it very well, because they are liking what they're doing, and they do not want nobody to call them out on it. And we don't call them out, just say, hey, ha ha, I caught you. You know, you stub your toe and you said a cuss word. No, I'm not talking about. I'm talking about a prayerful lifestyle of sinning. Talking any way you want. No remorse of your sin. Blending right into the crowd at work, at school, wherever you're at. You just blend right in. You look just like them. Don't think the devil is not laughing at you and you're destroying your testimony. And then you choose to talk about God every once in a while and they look at you as a fool. They don't take you serious. And there's a reason why they don't take you serious. And before we go on to verse 2 and 3, I want to point out. I want to point out this word is called deconstruction. Deconstruction. Now, you may have not heard this word, and I'm always about trying to. The Holy Spirit through me is always about trying to educate. Deconstruction. This is, and you will hear this word, and it'll grow more and more. And there's a few that have called this out a deconstruction of faith. And what you're seeing is basically. But it's hard to really break down the definition, because it can mean several things. But ultimately, what this is one questioning God. And when the questioning God leads to pulling away from God. An example of this is, well, if God is like that, I don't want to serve a God like that. And believe it or not, that's a real thing. And the sad thing is, what you're seeing, you see that with, you know, kids that are growing up in the church and they go to college or wherever, into the real world. And they find out they don't want nothing to do with God anymore. It seems that the world makes better sense than God, or in the Bible, the God, Christianity. Are they cling to a different type of God? And I've talked about progressive Christianity, the New Age Christianity, and that's where. And I've preached a 4 or 5 part series on that, but in short, just being really short about it, that is the sin factor. In progressive Christianity, they avoid things in the Bible that makes them feel bad, such as sin, and they mark them out, and they say, we can keep doing what we want. We can live whatever way we want. We don't have to worry about this repentance, asking forgiveness. God does not require that. And this is the real thing, guys. This is not something made up. Plan to preach a few sermons on that eventually, on the deconstruction. I'm still studying on that, but I just wanted to put that word out there so you guys will hear that and know that if you hear it. So, verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We look at verse 2, and we already seen in Hebrews 1:1-2, where the writer of the Hebrews valued the Old Testament. He stated without any hesitation that God spoke in the Old Testament times through his servants, the prophets. However, in Jesus, Son of God, the Father spoke in full and final way. Jesus came as the Word made flesh, and as such, Jesus is the final revelation of God. And when we look at verse 2, the writer of Hebrews, he points to another important feature of the Old Testament. God's commands were binding as law. They were not merely suggesting or optional. Disobeying the Ten Commandments resulted in punishment. The point was that when God gave his word, the law, to the Israelites in the Old Testament times, the people were not to reject or neglect it. They were not to water it down in an effort to be less offensive for the culture. Instead, they were to cling to the precious word of life. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 30:15-16 and Psalms 119:25. If they did not, they would suffer consequences for their disobedience. You can see that in Deuteronomy 28:15-19. And when we go to verse 3, having described this binding nature of the Old Testament commandments, the writer directs his readers to a greater authority of the gospel message. It has great authority because it came through Jesus Christ. God stood behind every word Jesus uttered. Therefore, his message needed to be considered as binding. Christian faith in Jesus is based on the gospel message. Neither the gospel nor the writer nor the reader's relationship with Christ could be altered simply because they felt pressure, however intense, to retreat into Judaism. Neither would this great salvation in Jesus disappear over time. Drifting from one confession of Jesus as an inescapable consequence. Biblical writers did not give a detailed list of the consequences of spiritual neglect he warned at this point only at certainty of the such consequences. God alone has the authority to decide just and appropriate consequences for believers' disobedience. The warning was that if God included consequences and disobedience in the Old Testament law, how much more will he hold believers accountable if they drift from Jesus, the Son of God? Drifting is a form of neglect. Faulting believers no longer appreciate the surpassing value or the suppressing value of the Word of God in their lives. They believe in Jesus as Savior, but they begin to take His salvation for granted. When a crisis happens, they become fearful. This fear often turns their unexpected life challenges into crises of faith. Consequences, believers too often step over the line of neglect into the outright disobedience. Salvation in Jesus should be treasured, not neglected. Real life begins with us as believers when we respond to the good news of Christ. That's why growing believers understand that nothing surpasses God's great gift of salvation in Christ. Our past, present, future have been changed forever because we heard the gospel message and believe in Jesus Christ. Instead of drifting from our confession of faith, we are to live it out confidently every day in ways that show how much we cherish our salvation. The writer of Hebrews, he reminds his readers, they have something precious, in the message of salvation. Salvation comes to them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who first declared the good news. He proclaimed it from his words and actions, his sinless life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection, enabling salvation and made it available to those who believe. God had used angels in the Old Testament times to deliver His law through Moses and to Israel. And we can see that in Galatians 3:19. In Jesus, God delivered the gospel of grace and truth in person. We see that in John 1:17. What the law could never do in regards to breaking sin's power, Jesus accomplished through His sacrificial death, Romans 8:3. The risen Lord appeared to His disciples and declared they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. We can see that in Acts 1:8. Such a salvation needed to be considered a precious treasure by those who have received it. The phrase here, confirm unto us, in the case of writer of Hebrews and his readers, share a common testimony regarding their salvation. They have heard the message of the gospel not from Jesus directly, but from those who heard Jesus, namely from his apostles. Jesus' apostles have faithfully served him in their mission of proclaiming the gospel to others. Their witness has further confirmed the gospel validity. In fact, the word render confirmed as the same root meaning of steadfast in Hebrews 2:2. If the Old Testament message delivered by angels is binding on the Israelites, how much is more binding for us believers? Amen. The question here is several questions. How do you demonstrate to others that the gospel of Christ is a cherished treasure in your life? Live it. Actions can speak so louder than words. Words are important, but actions are. People notice when you do contrary to what the world does. Not saying you're always going to get it right. It's a learning process, right? That's sanctification. That is the molding us as followers of Christ. We can lose it. I have. I'm not immune from losing my cool. But when we do, we need to know we need to make it right. because the Holy Spirit can fix us. We lose it at work. We lose it at school. We lose it with our family. We need to come back. We need to make that right. We do still have flesh, a flesh nature, but that's not an excuse for acting like this world. The Holy Spirit moves on us when we do sin and convicts our hearts to ask for forgiveness. In repentance, we turn away and we go and we apologize to those that we offended. Through our actions, we speak loud through our words too. This is why I said this many times, is why we have two ears, two eyes, and one mouth. To see more, to hear more, and to speak less. The tongue is, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue, but it's an unruly member of the body. And we need to always keep that in mind as we're hanging out with our buddies and maybe those around the lost. They're grabbing onto what you're saying. A lot of them already know that you go to church or you profess no Christ. But they're looking at your life and seeing, are you really what you say you are? Are you just one of those Christians, those Sunday morning Christians that say one thing and do another? A hypocrite. God does not call us to be hypocrites. Could use it as an excuse. He calls us to live a life that is different, separate from this world. The other question is, on what grounds do you base your belief in the gospel message as true and binding? And how does your confidence help you tell others about salvation in Christ? We are rooted in the gospel. The word of God is our light. And within that solid foundation, we cling to, as truth is binding. The word of God is inspired, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Regardless how this world wants to mock and laugh at us for us believing in the word of God, that should not shake who we are in Christ. We cling closer to the word of God, and when we do that, we drown out the voices all around us. I think of Noah. You know, you could just think of Noah and you know, he's give, I guess, commission, I guess, to, I guess we call it commission, and his, and he, to build this big boat, an ark, right? I would love one day to go up there to the Ark in Kentucky. Kim Ham's Ark that they built up there. A live-size replica of the Ark. Man, I would love to do that. May not ever get to go do that, but I would love. But Noah was and his family were building this Ark. And it's just amazing. You could just imagine how many people were looking at him and laughing and mocking him. Because he had a word from the Lord. Rain's coming. Flood's coming. At that point, rain did not fall. There's many thoughts on that, but there was no rain. And they mocked and they laughed, and he kept on preaching. And he kept on hammering, he kept on moving on, whatever they might have used tools to build that huge ark. Pretty amazing. We got to have that confidence. When those around us mock us and laugh at us, we just keep pressing on. If they don't want to hear the gospel, we move on to the next. Our hearts should hurt for those individuals, and we put them on our prayer list and we pray over them daily. God, open their eyes, God, before it's too late. But we have to have that confidence, and the only confidence that is through the Holy Spirit that's empowering us to be those, be that great witness among those around us. And as times get worse and worse, here in America, I mean, it's horrible. In those other countries like China, people actually really are dying for their faith. You think of the Ukraine Christians and what's going on over there. It's sad. Verse 4, last verse for tonight. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with the divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How many witness to an event are needed to convince you that something is true? Have you ever believed something based on a friend's word? Maybe you have it if you consider the person. What happened? Though if a second person or group later confirm your friend's testimony, the event becomes more believable, doesn't it? Suppose then a third person or a group gives even more supporting evidence about the event, and this evidence also is consistent with your friend's testimony. By the time you probably have the utmost confidence in your friend. You would stand by your friend no matter what all the naysayers might think or do. Compare this then to what the writer of Hebrews said to his readers about the great salvation they received in Christ. Jesus first spoke the message of salvation, meaning he brought it and taught it and lived it and achieved it by his atoning death and his resurrection. Then those Jesus sent out as apostles confirmed the message of salvation in him to be true. Yet there was even a greater testimony. God the Father gave this undeniable, indisputable evidence of the truth of the gospel, the signs and the wonders and miracles. And you can see that in Acts 5:12-16. These events astonished people and led them to conclude that only God could have been responsible for them. They display God's seal of approval on the gospel message. This displays God's seal of approval on the gospel message. In addition, the Father, he testifies to the glory, the validity through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to believers so their testimony to the gospel be confirmed. The Holy Spirit does not choose to distribute gifts according to what believers prefer. He bases his decision on what enables the believers to accomplish, to achieve, right, God's redemptive purpose in this world. With all this evidence for God's great salvation, we who are believers can be bold in our confession of Jesus Christ. The gospel has proved true over and over again in the lives of faithful believers. Christ's promise is that those who are faithful to him to death will receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. How is the message of Christ valid in today's world? You see, the message, salvation message, right, is still valid as it was in this time. And some biblical scholars place this book before 70 AD. So that's a little time ago. But the words inspired by this writer in Hebrews, and we went over, some believe it may not have been Paul, but I center that it was Paul on several evidence. But it was true then, and it's true now. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit inspired this writer to pen this letter for his audience, for his readers during that time, and it's part of our time too. That message does not change. God does not change. That is part of one of his characteristics. He's unchangeable. He is the same, right, today, yesterday and tomorrow. He does not change. Our culture might change. And our culture is, and it's just like any culture. Is if you look at the Romans and you go back to, I mean, you drop back. The culture tries to change the Word of God. But the Word of God stands fast. It does not change. And it endures to the end. In the sense that, well, look at the Roman Empire. Or we're talking about the old Roman Empire. It ceased to exist. But guess what? We're here in the Word of God. And the thing is, as we cling to the Word of God, and we, that is the truth, and we cling to that salvation message as clearly written from Genesis to Revelations, to understand salvation, you have to read the beginning to the end. And I encourage you guys to do the survey. That is a full study of the Bible. Writing out outlines, and I've done this through Genesis to Revelation, and outlines, of course, my outlines, they keep growing because I keep adding more material as the Holy Spirit moves, because it's the living Word of God, right? But it took me, you know, 3 years initially, I think, to do the whole outline. And of course, over the past 6-7 years, I've added to it. But so if you never have done a outline and a full study and breaking down words, and honestly, it's intense. It's very intense, especially the Old Testament. The Old Testament can you start with Genesis, and when you start get Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. It's crazy on some of that stuff there. But it's needed, because you, in order to understand salvation, to get a full picture of it, right? Why did Jesus die for us? What was the purpose of this? And of course, I've preached so many, I have preached a lot of salvation messages. And of course, when you look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that is the law, right? And there was animals that had to be sacrificed, and blood, the atonement of the blood of the animal for that particular sin of that individual. Well, we go to Jesus Christ. He is that Lamb of God. John tells us the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John 1. So he is that Lamb that had to die. And that's just a little snippet. And that's why I always say, from Genesis to Revelations, is salvation is written, intergrind into our Bible. And we should never get tired of studying it daily. To have that passion and desire to study God's Word because of love, not because of obligation. If you feel obligated, like you owe God something to study His Word, you're not doing it in love. When I study God's Word, it's His love letter. I can't get enough of it. Hours and hours. I hope you're like that. I truly do. And when you're doing that, you will learn one thing, that you stay connected very well with the Holy Spirit. And when you don't do that, just one of many aspects, you get disconnected really quick. So in closing, remember, take home message tonight. Believers must diligently guard against drifting away from their confession of Jesus. That is the take home message. We can have confidence in the validity of the gospel message. Believers can define the truth of the gospel with confidence, right? And the questions here that I'm going to leave you guys with is this. What truth of the gospel gives you the greatest confidence to stand boldly for Christ, and how? And if you have a trusted friend, Ask him or her to evaluate your life. Focus on how well you demonstrate the confidence in the gospel. Use this evaluation to define areas needed your attention. Role playing. It's very important, role playing, especially if you're going to go out there and witness. Now, of course, we have the Holy Spirit, and he can guide us, and he can direct us, right? A lot of people, they get iffy on, oh, well, I don't really want to witness because I just don't know what to say. Well, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say if you are clinging to the Word of God, if you are doing that diligence of studying your Word and that deep, devoted prayer life. Now, I'm not talking about, oh, I only pray 5 minutes a day, I'm good. No. I'm talking about hours of prayer daily. Now, God don't keep track of it, but the Bible says pray without ceasing, in the sense that he's telling us our hearts should always be in that humble state. That humble state of worship, right, and praise. Of worship on our worship in our heart and praise on our lips. And that constant yearning and that constant passion for him throughout the day. And when we're doing that, we do not have to worry about what we're going to say. But role playing is a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're trying to do it in a sense that you're trying to glorify yourself and make yourself look good, yes, there's going to be a problem. Oh, look how great witness I am. No, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. And as always, you know, if you guys have any questions with this material that we went over tonight, you can always email me through this website. You can, if you have my phone number, you can send me a message. If you're on my Facebook, and I'm very selective on who I put on my Facebook. So I get friend requests, right? But I'm not just going to add anybody onto my friend requests, because you never know who the enemy is trying to send to cause chaos. If you or listening to these messages, you want to be able to connect to me through Facebook or social media, can say, hey, you know, wakeupamericaministries.com. I heard your message. I want to connect to you on Facebook. It's just a message. You can send that to me. And then I will check your profile out, and good chances I'll probably add you on. But just don't send me something with no comment on it. I won't add you. Very selective who I put on my Facebook, as we should be. But if you are already on my Facebook, you definitely can send me a message and we can talk that way. Some of you guys have my phone number, you can call me. Alrighty, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go through your Word, where we lift you up above any other name. Lord, I pray that through this study that it reaches whoever it needs to reach. God, because you are the only thing, you are the only important aspect of our lives as Christians. You're the key centerpiece of our life. Without you, I know me personally, without you, I would fall apart. I could not do this life. There was so much emptiness in my life before I truly gave my life over to you. So much void, so much pain, so much suffering in my heart. Struggling to find my purpose in this life. I found it through you. And thank you for that. God, I pray that those that may be struggling, Lord, I pray that you place people in their paths with the boldness and the confidence to tell them about Christ. I pray for those who are just drifting. You send somebody in their path to expound the gospel to them. To correct them in love, of course. And guide them back on track. For we are not called to be like this world. No, you tell us. Do not conform to this world. You tell us not to love this world, for the love of the world pulls us away from you, God. Our love should be more focused on you. Love not the world, things of the world. We need to love the souls and the lost. And to be able to hit them with the truth and love. Because their souls are captured by the enemy. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you use through us to break that hold of the enemy that he has on their lives. God, give us the strength to go out there and to speak the word to them. Through glorifying you, lifting you above anything else in this world, living a life that is separate from this world, Lord. God, I pray as we, tomorrow as we go to our churches, Lord, that you just be with our pastors, our preachers, our evangelists, our Bible teachers, our song leaders, our worship leaders, our deacons. Lord, I pray their hearts are in tune with what you have to tell the congregations. And I pray those that go, that their hearts are open and truly thirsting and hungering for your word. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.